invite you to take your Bible now, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're in a series going through the book of Acts as we're talking about the church alive, the church doing something for the glory of God. And great things were happening in the early church. Missions was being carried out. Many other churches were being established in various places. And Paul the Apostle was one of the main characters that was carrying out the commission, Paul and Silas and others, to get the gospel out to people. And in this little portion of Scripture, Paul is commending these people to God. He is saying, I'm turning you over to God, commending you to God. And that's the title of the message today, I Commend You to God. And you follow and see what he's saying here as we begin with verse 32, Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Well, this was a very touching time in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years. He had ministered there, started a church there, and written a letter to them. He cared about them. And here he was going back to Jerusalem, and he didn't really have time to go by Ephesus. So he got word to them, meet me, and I'm going to be docking at a certain place, and I want you to come there, you Ephesian elders, and meet me there. That way I'll get to talk to you and give you some words of wisdom and some encouragement because of what was going to happen in the future. And so this was the last time that they were going to talk to the Apostle Paul or see the Apostle Paul. And he knew that he would not be coming back this way. And he's telling them that you need to learn that I'm not going to be around, and you're going to have to depend on God and God's Word. And he's saying to them, he'd warned them already that there were going to be false teachers, bad people, who would come in and try to get them off track on what they believed and what he had taught them. And he was telling them, be careful about that. And he said, as a matter of fact, even some of you elders might go that way. You might even get off track. But I'm going to commend you to God, and if you'll do what God says, then God will chase away the wolves and things will be all right, and then the church will be strong. But I commend you to God. So what was Paul's plan for these young believers? And they were basically young believers. We'll go back to verse 32. Paul said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Two things. He said, these are the things that are able to edify you. These are the things that are able to build you up. And so he commends the pastors to God's care. These are elders, these are pastors that had gathered together. And they represented all the others. And so he said, I'm commending you, I'm turning you over to God, to God's care. The word commend there, literally in the original, means to entrust, to commit to their charge. And so he's saying, I'm going to do that. I'm putting you in God's hands. There are going to be some attacks. it is not going to be easy for you to live for Jesus Christ. It's never easy to live for Jesus Christ in a corrupt world that doesn't really honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They had such a culture, and we have such a culture, I'm afraid, today. We have many blessings, but we still have a culture that has ceased to really honor the Lord. Timothy carried out that prophecy because Timothy later pastored in Ephesus, and it was there that Bible history tells us, church history, that Timothy was martyred there for the cause of Christ. So Paul wasn't just kidding when he said, the devil's going to come after you, and you're going to have a lot of problems, and there will be attacks, and you need a special portion of God's grace in your life in order to be victorious. May I say to you today that no one can care for us as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot care for all of your needs as your pastor. Impossible. I'll do the best I can to help you. But I can't care for all of your needs. The whole staff put together cannot care for all of your needs. We will try to do what we can. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can take care of your needs. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you believe He cares for you today? Say amen. Well, He does. So cast all of your cares upon Him. You see, He can handle it better than the pastor. I'll talk to you and pray with you, and the staff will. But cast your cares upon Him. Paul had done all that he could do. He said, I'm leaving. You won't see me anymore. I commend you to God. May I say to you, parents, when it's time for your children to leave home, you've got to somehow, before they get out of there, drill it into their mind and teach it into their heart and exemplify it in your life so that when they get out there, you just commend them to God and say, you're going to have to depend on God and God will take care of you. And He will. God will do that. And as a pastor, I commend you to God. God, take care of them. It's more than I can handle. It's more than I can take care of. And so I commend you to God, and God can take care of your problems. He also commends not only the pastor to God's care, but He commends the pastors to God's Word. And He says that it is commended to the Word to do what? The Word of His grace, and it is the Word of grace. Thank God it's the Word of grace, which is able to build you up. Anybody here today doesn't need building up spiritually? I believe all of us need to be built up constantly in our life, edified, built up in the faith. And Paul told them, you're going to need to be built up in the faith. Now, Paul had been there at one time, I said, around 3 years. Probably, someone estimated that he probably preached at least in that 3 years 1,000 or more sermons to them. So he really was trying to help them out, and if they were listening, he was edifying them and teaching them through the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is what builds us up. Amen? It's the Word of God. The Word of God builds us up. In fact, God refers to it many times as He's talking about His Word as food. Now, that ought to set well with Baptists. We like to think about food. But God says that His Word is like food. Like food we have for our physical bodies that that keep us going and keep us healthy, give us the strength to do what we need to do in our lives. So the Word of God is like that to the believer so that we have the food of the Word of God that gives us the strength. And without the food of the Word of God, we're not going to have that strength. There's no way. We have to have the food of the Word of God. And so what does He call it? Well, He refers to it as milk. And He says that in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may do what? Grow by there. You new converts, let me tell you what to do. Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible and stay in the Bible. Because that's how you're going to grow. You start off on milk like a little baby. You're babes in Christ. But you've got to start somewhere. And if you don't feed a little baby some milk or whatever the formula may be, depending on their physical condition, they're not going to grow. And You're not going to grow as a new convert unless you spend time in the milk of the Word of God. Then he talks about it being meat. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's talking about the Word of God. We mature in the Lord, and we go from the milk and stay in the Word, and we grow and grow and grow until we get to the meat of the Word, and we learn some of the deeper theological things, and we learn how to deal with life and all of that through experience, through the meat of the Word of God. He also calls the Bible bread. Bread. I love good hot bread, don't you? I want to say everything I can to make you hungry before 12 o'clock, because I see you looking at your watches, you know. But I love good hot bread. Put some butter on it, and man, your tongue will knock your brains out just trying to get to it. Oh, it's so good. The bread, Luke 4:4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If you eat every day, then you ought to read the Bible every day. As a matter of fact, if you eat, like most Baptists, six meals a day, you ought to read your Bible six times a day. Even a little snack time. Try Proverbs for snacks. It goes good. So it's the bread. And then honey. I like honey. I had some honey on my cream of wheat this morning. I love that cream of wheat. But I had honey on it to sweeten it, so I can keep my young girlish figure for you folks, you know, which a long time ago I lost it. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. What? The word of God, sweet to my taste. It ought to be sweet. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I don't know if anything's much sweeter than honey, do you? I mean, it's sweet. But he says the Bible ought to be sweeter than honey to us. We ought to just love to get in it and read it. Oh, isn't that sweet? That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's glorious. That's the Word of God. And most of the time, so many times, we throw it up in the back of the car, in the back up there, and it stays there all week, or in the car, or throw it up on the shelf somewhere. No, my friend, this is the Word of God, and it ought to be sweeter than honey to us, and we ought to read it and love it and enjoy it and make it sweet to our soul. It's also called water. We all like water. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the water, a washing of the water. How? By the Word. We all need that cleansing. And the Word of God is one of the greatest detergents to cleanse us, I'm telling you. The blood of Jesus saves our soul. The Word of God keeps our life clean if we'll stay in the Word. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. But it is the water of the Word of God that has that effect on our lives, like water washing it. We have to wash our hands. We take a shower. I've met a few that I wondered about. But anyway, we're supposed to take a shower and keep our bodies clean. And we need to do the same thing with our spirits. How are we going to do that? Not with water like we wash our body with, but with the water of the Word of God. Staying in the water of the Word. So, Paul's practice before the believers, he goes on to talk about his life. He commends them. He gives them this warning. And then he talks about his practice. Look at verse 34. In verse 35, Paul said, yea, yourselves know that these hands, my hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me, those that followed Paul around and helped him. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Most of us say it's more blessed to receive than to give. We'd rather have that. But Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. And I would think he would be the authority on the matter. And so he's saying that we ought to practice contentment. And Paul practiced that kind of contentment. It didn't matter where Paul was or what Paul was doing. Paul was content. It didn't matter if he had an abundance or if he didn't have an abundance. Didn't matter if he had a lot or if he didn't have a lot. Didn't matter if he was out of jail or if he was in jail. Paul didn't find his contentment in his circumstances like most people. But here's what Paul said in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am. Somebody said even Texas. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Brother Rigsby has to be content in Texas, in the will of God instead of back in Ohio. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I can do with it and I can do without it. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Wasn't his circumstances. You see, Paul was not in it for the money. I know there are a lot of skeptics out there that think all religion and all preachers, that's all they're after is your money. That's not true. But Paul said that these things do not give me contentment. Contentment is to be in God's will, saved, living for Jesus, doing whatever He tells you to do, and whatever the circumstances are, you'll be content in your heart. It may be in Africa where Brother Steve Volante is. It may be in the Philippines where some of our missionaries are. It may be in another state here in the United States. It may be, no matter what the circumstances, we can be content because we're doing what God tells us to do. And Paul said, money doesn't give us contentment. He said, not that I speak in respect of this, but for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. He wasn't just kidding about it. He meant it. Why? Because he was doing the will of God. Abundance or not, his contentment was in the abiding presence of God in his life. And that's what made him happy. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, that is your whole life, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, why be content with what you have? He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, he's not saying don't try to improve yourself. He's never teaching that in the Word of God. But do the best you can, and wherever you are, with whatever you have, be content because you belong to God and you're going to heaven if you're saved. Amen? And if we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. We can't lose. We've won. And we should be content with what things we have. Why? Because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's written to the saved people, of course. He later, by the way, he said here, I work with my hands. Paul was a tent maker. He made his own money. He was bivocational. He helped other people out, teaching us about giving. But then he said later on that the church was to be responsible to help out and to pay their pastors and their staff. He encouraged churches to take care of their pastors. Listen to it in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well. Now they got to be. They need to rule by the word of God. They need to be in charge by the Bible. You can't honor and respect a man if he's a preacher and he's involved in an illicit, immoral affair. That ends it. He's disqualified. Get him out. If he's stealing money out of the treasury and people find it out, dismiss him right on the spot. Run him off. Get rid of him. No matter how many times he's prayed with you, he's not qualified. And there's some other qualifications that he talks about as far as they're concerned. But he says, let the elders or the pastors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That has a twofold meaning to it. One, he's talking about money. And two, he's talking especially about respect. Respect the office of the pastor. Amen? Some people don't do that. Let me encourage your parents. Teach your children to respect the pastor. You know, don't be like the little boy that told the pastor on the way home and he said, what are we having for lunch? He said, crow. Or buzzard, rather. He said, buzzard. He said, you don't mean buzzard, do you? You mean turkey. He said, no. Mama said we're going to have the old buzzard over for lunch. So at any rate, you laugh, but some people are always downing the pastor. Can I say to you that the pastor is never perfect? The pastor will make mistakes, but the office of the pastor is to be regarded as a high office. This place where I stand is to be regarded as a very sacred type place. Not a playhouse. It's a place that God teaches us. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Well, you're looking at the ox. Here's another ox over here, and here's another ox over here. We are oxen. And we trample out the corn, do the best we can. He said, don't muzzle the ox. Don't keep him from eating some of the corn. That wouldn't be right. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word. And some people say, I don't care about doctrine, but what did he say? Labor in the word and doctrine. The main job I have is to labor in the word and doctrine, above all other things. For the scripture saith that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So double honor and esteem that God says for the office of the pastor unless it is violated. And then he told us about his practice of giving. He said, I gave my labor so that I could make some money to give to others. And as I said, he was a good tent maker. In fact, we heard about that last Sunday night. Paul was talking about being a good tent maker. And so he was also, he said, supporting the weak. And he encouraged the people he wrote to support those. In the early church always looked in their fellowship to those who had the greater need. And somehow, some way, they came together as loving brothers and sisters in Christ and met that need. I think our churches are weak in that area, probably. But that was the way it was, and especially for widows indeed. Now, there are widows and widows indeed. What's the difference in a widow and a widow indeed? A widow that has no relatives that are close, nephews and nieces, brothers and sisters, and that type thing, then they are supposed to take up the slack. And according to the Bible, if they know that there's a widow in that family and that widow has a need, they should provide that need and take care of that widow. Amen? It's in the Bible. Check me out. But a widow indeed is somebody who has nobody. She's a little widow lady and there's really nobody that cares for her. She's more or less been abandoned or nobody is living that is there to help her out. And the Bible says that the church should help them out. And so our deacons have widows that they call and check with, and if they have a need, they see that that need is met. And we do that and try to practice the biblical principles of that. But Paul is saying, have a heart of giving. The church should have a giving heart of people giving to the Lord. I just pray that God would get a hold to the hearts of some of you people that don't even tithe. And shame you in your soul that you cannot give back 10% of all that God gives you. You should be ashamed of yourself. Your God is too little. You don't believe what God says. If you believed what He said, you'd practice what He said. Amen? You tithers, help me out. Say a big amen. Now, the one that didn't say it by you, punch him in the rib right quick, all right? But He gave to meet the needs. And many of the churches, you read about them, that he started, practiced the same thing. He taught them the same thing, not only in the church of Ephesus, but other churches. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, he says, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, beyond what they could see that they could give, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. Now that's where it starts. Prior commitment. Give your own self. Get saved, give yourself over to God, and then it follows through. This they did not as we hoped, not just what we expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He's simply saying, They couldn't see how they could do it, but they did it anyway, and God blessed them for doing it. Brother Gillett is in the Philippines. Brother Henderson, one of our men there over there, representing our church. Dr. Roger Green, Dr. Jerry Seiler, and some others that are over there. And they are checking on some of the places that we sent money to help out as a church, where their homes were destroyed, everything they had was destroyed. And they're going over there to help build some of those buildings back, to give them some money to guard it very carefully and make sure that some of their needs are supplied food-wise and all of that. Thank God we can do something like that. Not only over there, but we ought to be in search of being able to do it over here. And I'm not preaching a social gospel. We still, if you give them all the bread in the world and they die without Jesus, you hadn't done anything but prolong their life of misery and send them to hell. We give them all these helps, we need to give them a testimony of Jesus Christ with it. Tell them how to be saved when you give them some food or take a pie over or whatever. Leave a track with it. Witness to them. Tell them about Jesus. The greatest gift you can give them is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's so important. And so it's more blessed to give. Christ taught that. Today, some of these research groups, like Pew Research and all, they have research and they say 2.5% of the income in the United States is given to charitable causes. That's all charitable causes. 2.5% in our luxurious lifestyle that we have in America. Would you believe that during the Great Depression, 2.9% was given to charitable causes? More was given during the Great Depression than people in the United States are giving to charitable causes today. More was given then. That's a shame for us. And I'm sure that has bled over into the church. Boy, and his little dad and his little boy were going to play a game. And he said, well, let's play store. The little boy said, yeah, I like to play store. And so the little boy had a little pair of binoculars. He gave his dad the binoculars. Would you hand me that water there, please? He gave his dad the binoculars. And he said, how much are you going to give me for them, Dad? He said, 5 cents. He said, Dad, I said we're playing store, not church. Some of you have to think about that a little bit. Now, Paul is going to depart these believers, and there's a lesson to it in us, I think, verses 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, with all of them. They wept, they kissed him. And they were sorrowful because he said, this is it. This is the last time I'll be with you. I'm leaving. I'm going away. And so you look at the fact that what did they do that was very important? It was one of the first things they did. They kneeled down and what? Prayed. Did you know that the early church was a praying church? Over and over and over again, you see them praying because they understood and realized that without prayer there would be no power, that they must depend on God. And everywhere you see Paul and everywhere you see these folks, you see people praying. They prayed about everything in the early church. They prayed about their decisions. They prayed about God's will for their life. They prayed about getting the power of God on their life. They prayed for deliverance during times of difficulty, like when Paul was in jail. They prayed for physical needs. They prayed all the time. God help us. We must be a praying people if we're going to see God do anything. Teenagers, you ought to be a praying people. Start while you're young, praying. Learn to have God answer prayer. It'll make God more real to you. Adults, pray. My brother was killed in a car wreck. He was 25 years of age. He had a watch that he would have to hang up on his sports car, one of the knobs. And when he got killed, he hit a telephone pole in a tree right in the middle of his Triumph. And that watch evidently sailed off and went over into the embankment on a bank down in Natchez, Mississippi, down on that bank. I was just 17 years old. And we found most of his things. But we didn't find that watch, and I often wondered what happened to it. I was just a teenager, and I prayed, and I said, God, if you'd let me find that watch, I'd like to find that watch. Because it would mean a lot to me, and I always thought it was a beautiful Longines watch, and it was a beautiful watch. And so I kept praying for it. One day, they came to me and said, the principal wants to see you. Now, that was not unusual, but I just sort of wondered what it was about. And I went down, and we had a new principal. I didn't know him as well as I did the older principal, but we had a new principal. He was tall, dark, and handsome. All the girls were in love with him, you know. And I went down to Mr. Tillman's office, and here he's this big statue of a man. He said, I know your brother got killed in a car wreck, your sister called and said you'd been praying for the watch. He said, she has it, and I'm going to let you out of school. You can go get it if you want to. She lived about 8 blocks away, and I took off. I could run fast then. I can't now, but I could run fast. I ran all the way there to be sure it was, and my sister brought it and said, is this Billy's watch? I said, yeah, that's it. That's the watch. And I ran all the way back. It had a little bit of yellowing on the face, and that was it. What are the odds of that happening? You know what? A relative went by to see. It was a deep valley, and they went by to see where the wreck had happened. They were there, and he saw something glistening over in the vines, and the wreck had happened in July, I think it was, and then this was after a frost, and then he saw it, and he went over and picked it up and brought it to me. You say, well, that's just a coincidence. You can believe that if you want to, but I believe God answered my prayer. Amen? And I always believed in prayer ever since I was taught as a little child. But I'm just telling you, the church must be a praying church. That's just a simple illustration. God answers prayers. And we need to know that He does answer prayers. And then we see the love of the believers, the ministry He had developed in the ministry. Paul was the kind of guy that developed sort of close relationship. Don't you think they were close? Didn't sound like it? He met with them. He wanted to be with them. I pity the pastor that doesn't love his people. I've talked to some pastors, and they say, you know, if it just wasn't for people, the ministry would be great. Well, I know what they mean by a few, I guess, but sometimes you get some cantankerous boogers. But at any rate, you know, I love my people. My wife and I love these people. And we believe you love us. You've proved that to us over and over and over again. And we thank God for that. Well, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to have a love relationship. It really ought to be that way. I even love my deacons. I'm the oddest preacher in town. But I do love my deacons, and I think they love me. And we work together, and we pray together, and we seek God's will together. I believe if I said to them, I just believe we got to do it this way, this time, they'd say, let's do it. You're the pastor. But I'm saying we ought to have a love relationship in our churches. And Paul was that way. He drew close to these people, a special bond. You know, I'll tell you how to get a special bond with people. Win them to Jesus. The people you win to Jesus will always probably be your friends. I've got some people right now I could call up and I could say, hey, I need some help, or hey, I'm going to drop by your house tomorrow. I'm coming in town. They'd say, come on. They're people I led to Jesus Christ. And you just develop a relationship. I let a big old policeman, some of you may get tired of hearing me talk about him, but old Big George, I led him to the Lord. Man, was I glad I did. Nobody was going to bother me. Nobody. I got a little cocky when I was walking around with Big George, but at any rate, you just didn't fool with George. He was the strongest man in our city, literally the strongest man. He could take those wide yellow bands, plastic, nylon, or whatever they are, bands, and wrap it like that and pull it and pop them. He was the strongest man. Only one man ever beat him in arm wrestling. He was from Chicago, and he had a certain way he did it, and when he showed him how he did it and they wrestled again, he beat him. He was the strongest man there. He is still my friend, and he was my friend there. Thank God for those good relationships. And we need to do that. Listen to John 13:35. By this, by what? The car you drive, the house you live in, the job you have? No. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Must be important if everybody's going to know that we're God's disciples by a certain thing, whatever that thing is, must be important. What is it? If you have love one to another. Wow. Did you hear that, youth department? That you love each other in the youth department. We don't need to have cliques in church. We don't need to have cliques in the youth department. We don't need to have cliques anywhere. Amen? How do they know that we're His disciples? That you love one another. And I'll tell you, sad to say that many churches are not known for their love, but they're known for their bickering. They're known for their fussing and feuding and fighting, and it just shouldn't be that way. If you think we're going to fuss and feud and fight in a local church and win people to Christ and get them saved, it isn't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And we've got to give God the glory. We'll never impact the world unless we love each other. So what's Paul saying to us? He's saying, number one, it's the gospel, the word of grace. What does that mean? It's the gospel. And I would not preach without telling you how to go to heaven. How do you go to heaven? You get baptized, right? Wash all your sins away. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't mean to offend anybody, but that is not what the Bible teaches. How many churches did the thief on the cross join? How many times did he get baptized? How many good works did he have, a lifetime or not? No. What did Jesus say to him after he believed on him? Today shalt thou be with me, Jesus. Where? In paradise. That's heaven. He didn't earn it. It was a gift of grace. And if you go to heaven, you're going to have to receive the gift of grace. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus did that. And he's done it for you too if you'll accept the gift. Just by faith accept the gift. Believe what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might hope, might someday get saved, might after they go through catechism get saved, might get saved when they get out of purgatory. No. He that believeth, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Right then, instantly, you get saved and you're on your way to heaven. You're a new babe in Christ, you have to grow, get on the milk, and you're on your way to heaven. You get saved, and then Paul says, we love each other. Listen, if you've got ought to get somebody in this church, you ought to get to this altar up here today, get on your knees, ask God to forgive you. And if need be, you go ask them to forgive you. We're to love each other. And we're to have a heart of giving. If you're not a tither and a giver, and not help, you don't have help other people out sometimes and do some of those things, then ask God to forgive you and get that straightened out today. Love one another. Do what's right. And then, no matter what you go through, don't depend on me or Brother Rigsby or Brother Johnson or Brother Gillett or anybody else. Depend on Jesus Christ. Someday I won't be here. Dr. Barber someday won't be here. Somebody else will be here if Jesus tarries his coming. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. And God forbid that you'd have preacher religion. Some people, when a preacher resigns or retires, they leave the church and that's the only one I could follow. No, you're following the wrong one anyway. You need to follow Jesus. Don't follow just me. Follow Jesus. I'm sent here to be the leader, but follow Jesus. And if you'll follow him, you'll just stay right where you are and keep following him. Amen? In most cases. And there may be some extraneous circumstances where because of liberality and all of that comes and you have to make a change. But I'm just saying that's what God says for us to do. Are you saved today? Do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? Let's stand, please. Believers, God has spoken, reminded us of some things today. Do you love each other? God help us to do what's right. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless now the invitation. And our greatest burden is for those who are not yet saved. Oh God, I pray that today they would come and receive Christ as their Savior, that they would step out and come forward so someone can show them in the Bible how to be saved. that they'll know beyond any question that they are born again. And we who are believers, help us to take the admonitions that Paul gave the early church for our church, and not only for our church, but a church is made up of individuals, that we personally would take those admonitions to our own heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come as God's spoken? Just step out while we sing.